If you've got a copy of God's Word, can you turn back to John and chapter 8? We are going through John's Gospel for Christmas. We are in the third part of our series, and the fourth and final part will be on Christmas Day. And if you're not able to be with us, we will record that message and I will put it onto the website, as all our messages are put on our church website. But we're turning to look at John and chapter 8. And I wonder if you know who some of those celebrities are on the screen above me. And we can know about someone. I think I can only name three out of the four that are on there. Maybe you know all four. But we may know about someone because they're famous. They may be a famous sports star, somebody in your football team or national team or rugby player or cricket or tennis. Maybe they're a famous movie actor because you enjoy the movies. Maybe a famous politician because you're very much into politics. Maybe a famous celebrity because you have seen them on TV or in the magazines. You know about them, but do you really know them? Could you say that the people that you see on the screen, do you really know them? Have you been to be with them? Have you had dinner with them? Have you had coffee with them? You see, it's very easy for us to say that we know someone when we don't really know them. We know about them. And the words of Jesus when he speaks here in chapter 8 is about Jesus knowing someone. You see, when John writes in 1 John chapter 1, the same disciple who wrote John's Gospel, he speaks about being with Jesus, and he writes these words, and they're quite powerful. He says, "That which from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things, that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And he goes on in the letter. You see, John knew about Jesus, but more than that, he actually knew Jesus. He had an intimate relationship with Jesus because he knew him. He could say, "We have seen him and heard him and touched him. We have been with him. We've ate meals with him." And John reminds his readers that actually Jesus is the light that brings light into the darkness. And as Jesus speaks to the crowd, after the Pharisees tried to disrupt him, trip him up, test him, Jesus says very simply that he is the one they have been looking forward to. If you're making notes, we're going to be looking at Jesus' claim, "I am the light of the world." Now, as we consider what Jesus has to say, we have to think about the context. Jesus was actually at the temple, at a place where the Jews met together and they built tents to live in. It's called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And it was a 1 week in the year where the Jews came together. They lived outside of their houses, in their courtyards, in their gardens. They built these booths, and they were simple tent-like structures with leaves over them. And that's where they lived outside for a whole week. And they camped outside. And they did this to remember that God had delivered the people of Israel from the land of Egypt back in Exodus. And they remembered God's deliverance. And there were two things in the Feast of Booths that they did. The first one was they had a big jug of water, and they would pour out the water to remind themselves that God is the one who supplied water in the desert when their ancestors came out of Egypt. Jesus reminds them in chapter 7 when he's speaking to them. He says that whoever believes in me, or anyone first, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. See, Jesus was saying, you've just gone through that ceremony of pouring water out to remember the Feast of Booths, that festival. I am that living water. What Moses did and witnessed in the desert in the book of Exodus was actually a foreshadow of me being the living water. And I will satisfy your soul. And in verse 12 of chapter 8, it talks about being light. And another part of the ceremony, it was that during the week, they would have a big candlestick or candelabra, lots of lights, and they would light each of them every night. And that would remind the Jews that when God delivered them out of Egypt, that he set before them a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. And whenever that pillar went forward, the Jews would follow, and he led them through the desert. See, God was their guiding light. And that pillar of fire that came down illuminated the desert because they were pitch black. They didn't have their own lights unless they had their own candles or lamps. But God was with them, and he was their light. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am that light that Moses witnessed, that your ancestors witnessed back in the desert. I am now that true light. I've come to fulfill everything that you've read about in the Old Testament. And that's the context of Jesus when he speaks to the crowd, because he's been with them for a whole week and he's lived outside in one of these booths, like tent-like structure, and he's now teaching them the meaning behind what they have just been celebrating. And if we look at what Jesus says about the light, there are three things I want us to look at briefly. A declaration, dissent that comes from a particular group of people, and defense. Declaration, dissent, and defense. We see, first of all, the declaration of Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 12. And again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. You see, Jesus was actually saying to them, I am fulfilling what you have been celebrating from the Old Testament, all the pictures that we've had before us that Moses left there in the book of the law. I am now the light of the world. But it's more than just Jesus fulfilling that picture in the Old Testament. What are the two words that he starts with when he speaks to them? He says, I am. I am the light of the world. And Jesus deliberately uses that phrase to identify who he is. You see, back in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, Moses is standing before God, and God says to Moses, you are to go and lead my people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and I will be with you. And Moses says, who do I say that you are? When they asked me about your name, because the Egyptians have many, many gods that they worshipped. And God replied and said, you are to tell them, I am who I am. I am the creator God. I am the great being. I am the one who is over all. I am the one who is here before even the cosmos came into being. And Jesus deliberately uses that phrase, I am the light of the world. You see, Jesus was saying to the people and the Pharisees who were listening there, I am God. I am the Son of God. I am there when God created everything. I am the light of the world. I am the one who spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light in the darkness. I am the one that Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 42 verse 6. The Lord's chosen servant, a light for the nations. I am the one who Simeon confessed in Luke chapter 2 verse 32, when Simeon blessed the baby Jesus and said, "A light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." You see, Jesus doesn't just declare he's the light that illuminates God's truth. He says, "I am the light of the world. I am God. I am before you, speaking the words of God before you. Everything I do and say has the authority because I am God." And that is so important. There are seven I am statements that Jesus makes. Each of them illustrates a character of God. Each one gives an insight of who God is really. And Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." Now, what is this light of the world? What does it mean when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world"? Well, four things. A light of truth. Jesus came to give us the truth, to look to who God is, his character, and to see what is false, deceitful, and untruthful. See, the problem that Jesus found that when he came to amongst his own people, the Jews, the religious people had established their own rules and regulations, they'd become legalists, and they had blinded people from the truth of God's word. Yes, they read the book of Moses, but did they understand what they were reading? And so they added things to it. And Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I bring you a light of truth." Secondly, a light of wisdom. To see beyond our darkness and ignorance as we look to Jesus. You see, if we want to know who God is like, what God is like and who he is and what he's done for us, we look to Jesus. He gives us the wisdom and understanding. You see, we are often only understanding what we can see, hear, touch and taste. But Jesus illustrates to us there are unseen realities. There is a spiritual world, and he has come from the presence of God, and he gives us an illustration through his wisdom and teaching. He is a light of wisdom. Thirdly, a light of holiness. To see beyond the darkness of sin and brokenness in our lives and beyond ourselves, Jesus gives us a standard of holiness and purity. We've got to look on our news screens, on our podcasts, on our smartphones, and this world can be a very dark place. Ongoing hatred, violence, destruction, abuse, and death. And we think, where is this going to stop? But then when we look to Jesus, we see a light of holiness. We see purity in Jesus. He lived amongst us, yet without sin. Nothing could be brought against him that would stick. They were all false claims. He lived a perfect life that we could not live. So we look to Jesus because he is the light of the world, a light of holiness. And fourthly, a light of joy. We see beyond the darkness of grief and sorrow and heartache and brokenness. And we see so much brokenness in our own family life, in our own relationships, brokenness amongst our colleagues, at work, with our neighbours, even with our own loved ones and family. Where sadly, members of our family won't talk to each other because of something that happened in the past and they haven't moved beyond it. Jesus gives us the light of joy, where we can look to Jesus Christ and we can see the joy of our salvation, but also see the joy in life through him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. To enjoy life to the full, you look to Jesus. He shines a light in the darkness. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So what is this darkness that Jesus talks about? We mentioned it before in previous passages in John chapter 1 and John chapter 3. But what is this darkness? Well, there are three aspects that Jesus is talking about. First of all, darkness is not understanding the value of your soul. We are all made in the image of God. We all have intrinsic value. We are body, mind, and soul. And there's a spiritual aspect to our being. We are made for relationships. That's why we have relationships and friendships. We have that within us to be friendly with others, to be loving others and wanting to be loved and cared for. Darkness shuns that. And darkness is not understanding that we have value for our soul and that people are commodities that can be used and dropped, picked up and dropped. Darkness also not understanding the true nature of God. Our own sinful hearts alienate us from the true nature of God. We cannot comprehend what true beauty is and holiness because we look at it with a filter of what's in our own hearts and minds. We make judgments. We look at things in the Bible and we say, yeah, but, and then we put our own spin on things. Darkness not understanding the true nature of God. We struggle to understand God's compassion and love, but also his justice to punish sinful people. Darkness also is, thirdly, not understanding the reality of the world to come. We live in the here and now. We occupy ourselves by thinking, right, what am I going to do after church? What's happening tomorrow? What's happening for Christmas Eve? What are we doing on Christmas Day? And we're constantly thinking about the here and now because we live in the here and now. And darkness actually stops us thinking beyond what's going to happen in this life. See, darkness is not understanding the reality there's a world to come. What happens when we die? What happens when our life is over on planet Earth? Where will we be? Who are we trusting in? Jesus spends a lot of time of his teaching explaining the reality of heaven and hell. Why does he spend that time? Because he knew the reality. He came from heaven, dwelling with God the Father and God the Spirit. He knew of a place where those who rejected him and rebelled, who were wicked and sinful, would be cast out, where there would be torment and anguish. Why? Because they would not understand or experience the beauty and holiness of God. They would be cast away. Jesus understood the reality. There's a world to come, but darkness in this world blocks it out. Not many times we have conversation with people, is it? What's going to happen when you die? Where are you going? People don't like to think about their own death, so what do? They stop talking about it. They distract you. They start talking about other things. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, for those who trust in Jesus Christ, who follow him, you will have eternal life. You will have life. Not the life that you generate because you're a good person, because you come to church, because you read your Bible, but because of what Christ has done for you. He has purchased your salvation. He has given you his righteousness. He has now given you new life. You're a new creation. You now have new life within you. He is the one who gives you the light and understanding and the life that's within you. He is the one that says, no matter what happens in your life, on the day of your death, you will be with me. He promised that criminal on the cross, when the criminal said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me. Not you might be, or if you've been a good person, or let me have a look and consider what crimes you've done. Why are you hanging on the cross beside me? No, no. Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. The moment that criminal died, he went to be with Christ. And Christ welcomed him. You see, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. They won't be blinded by the things of this world. The things that people tell us about how we should live our lives, we'll be trusting in the light that Jesus gives us. Why? Because he gives us life. That's the declaration of Jesus. But we hit a problem because we get dissent of the Pharisees. The very next verse, verse 13 says, so the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. You see, they were saying, Look, Jesus, we only have your word for it. It's only you claiming to be the light of the world, that if we follow you, we will have life. You've got nobody else to corroborate your testimony. You've got nobody else saying this is what Jesus really means. And your word is worthless. They weren't out and out calling him a liar, but they were saying, appealing to the Old Testament teaching, that you had to have two or three witnesses to bring a claim against someone. If you had one witness, just one person on their own, their word was worthless. They needed to be corroborated. And it was dissent. You see, the Pharisees did not believe in Jesus. And they did not believe in his claims. And they say that your testimony is worthless. You're just speaking words. And sometimes people can have all the evidence they place before them. You can share the truth of God's word. You can say the Bible is true. Jesus Christ did really live. He came as a baby. He was born in a manger. He lived amongst his parents, Mary and Joseph. He became a carpenter's son. He lived a life that we could not live. You can claim all the evidence and speak to historians and all the things that are written in historical books about Jesus, that he is real, and yet they still will not believe. They say, well, your words are worthless, John. That's your version of the truth. And some people will refuse to listen. Some people love the darkness because they know if they accept the truth, things have to change in their life that they are unwilling to change. They may love their own sinful lifestyle. They may love the way they live. They may think that, oh, well, if I become a Christian and trust in Christ, I've got to give up all these things. But Christianity and following Christ is not about giving up things. It's about embracing Christ into your life. He now becomes your saviour. He becomes your Lord. He becomes your King. He is the one who sustains you. He's the one who gives you the life. He's the one who opens your eyes to see the truth of reality in our world. He is the one who gives us the light of the world. But some people will dismiss Jesus because they say, well, his claims, they're just too good to be true. I don't really fully embrace it. It's like a fairy tale. I wish it could be true, but I don't believe. And there is dissent. And they dismiss Jesus. It happened 2,000 years ago with the Pharisees. It happens today. It happens amongst their own family members. People we know and love who will dismiss the claims of Jesus Christ. And they say, well, that's your truth, John. That's not what I believe. And they dismiss, not me, but the message that Jesus Christ came into the world, that he is the light of the world. And then lastly, finish on this one, the defense of Jesus. How does Jesus respond? Does Jesus turn around and say to the Pharisees, well, do you know what? You're the liars. You're the ones who are dismissing the truth. No, Jesus didn't do that. From verse 14 down to verse 19, Jesus actually gives the defense that his defense is a relationship. You see, Jesus says, my testimony is true because of my relationship with God the Father. See, I know where I've come from. I have come from the dwelling place of God, and I was born as a small baby boy in a manger. I know where I've come from. I have come from God's throne. I have come from heaven. I have been with God forever. And I will be with God forever. I have eternal. And Jesus says, I know where I've come from and I know where I'm going. When you kill me on the cross, God will raise me up from the dead on the third day. Three times he told the people this was going to happen. And God raised him from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He now seated at the right hand of God, and he reigns supreme over all things, waiting for the day when God will bring the consummation of this world. And Christ will come a second time. You see, Jesus, in verses 14 to 19, reiterates two things. First of all, divine nature. That Jesus is at one with God the Father. I am in a relationship with God the Father because he is my Father, I am his Son, and we have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who works with us. And Jesus identifies that. Have a look at verse 18. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. You see, Jesus knew that he was divine because of who he is and that God is his Father. Look at verse 19. And they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? In other words, come on, just say to us, where is your Father? Where's your dad? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. 6 times Jesus used that phrase, my Father, my Father, my Father. He had divine nature. In fact, in John chapter 10, verse 30, a bit later, he's talking to the disciples. He says, I and the Father are one. Jesus had a divine nature. Secondly, he had a divine mission. Have a look again at verse 16. When Jesus says, yet even I do judge, my judgment is true. It's not that I judge, I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. You see, Jesus didn't come on his own. He didn't come with his own agenda and ideas. He came because he was sent by God the Father. There was a divine mission. In John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the will of my Father. Jesus was sent by God the Father. He had a divine mission. Now remember, Jesus gives his defense to whom? Verse 13, to the Pharisees. Verse 14, Jesus answered. He's given his defense before the religious people who should know who Jesus is. That he is divine nature, but also he has a divine mission. He has been sent by God. You see, it's easy to think that we know about God and not know him. Sadly, so many people come into church. So many people will say, oh, well, I'm not that religious, but I do believe. But they know about God, they know about Jesus, but never, ever actually know Jesus. They don't know God. Sometimes their head knowledge, understanding the Bible, is good, and they will read the Bible. But then you ask them, do you know God? Do you know Jesus? And they say, well, I hope I do. I hope I'll be a good person. You see, it's easy to know about someone, but do you actually know them? Are you someone who actually knows Jesus Christ? That he is your light in this world. He is the one that you follow. He is the one that illuminates truth into your darkness, into your very hearts. He is the one that will give you the light of life. If you do, then you will know Jesus Christ. More than just the babe who was in the manger. More than just the man who lived amongst us and taught us. More than just the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead. You will know him as your personal saviour, king and lord. He will be the one that you will put your faith and trust in. I read earlier in Psalm 36, those words where David speaks about the servant of the Lord. And he speaks there about the fact that in God we have the steadfast love. But he says in verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you. and your righteousness to the upright of heart. You see, if we know Jesus Christ, if we follow him, then we will actually understand the light of God himself. That we will see the light through the lens of Jesus Christ. That we will continue in the steadfast love of God because we know him. And God's righteousness will be upon our hearts and our minds. What does that mean? Well, David was talking about the fact that David wasn't accepted because if he was a good man, he was the king of Israel, he was accepted because of God's righteousness in him. God had called David to be king of Israel. It also called him to be a man who follows God. And it was God's righteousness that was imputed upon David that gave David the wonder to actually speak about the precious, steadfast love of God. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have life. See, knowing Jesus is more than just about knowing about him. It's following him, committing ourselves to him. And as we do, his righteousness imputed to us, that we will be upright, not because we are good Christians, not because we live a good Christian life, but because we have Christ in us. And then we can say with David, from Psalm 36 verse 7, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. Amen.